Amen. Thank you, Ms. Kay. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3, toward the back of your Old Testament, a small book there, just three chapters. We'll be in the last chapter, Joel chapter 3. I'll give you ample time to turn there and find your place. I was reading this passage this week in my own devotions, and I couldn't get away from the application to our present day. And I want to share a few of those thoughts this morning with you. Here in this passage, the prophet Joel is given a revelation. There are some things about end times, and perhaps really it's one of the most powerful prophecies in all the minor prophets. It's very strong, very definite details that we find here. There's a glimpse of the future and some things yet to come and some judgment and destruction and other things of that nature. And while we hear preaching on prophecy, I preach much about some of those things throughout the course of a year and share those throughout the Word of God. Perhaps if you've been in church, we could say that we have a working knowledge of how the biblical future will unfold. If you have a grasp on your Bible, you don't know all the details, but we have an idea of how the biblical timeline of some things will unfold as we look into the book of Revelation. But the question always comes to mind, I don't know what will happen between here and there. The question always becomes, are things getting better? Or, I wonder how bad it's really going to get. And I would say to you this morning, I don't proclaim to have some new wonderful answer to all of that, but I do want to share with you some truths from the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to hold in your hands the Word of God and know that it gives us reality and know that it gives us hope that we can rely upon. And we have that this morning, and we'll make application with what we read here in this passage, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. If you're able to, would you please stand out of the respect of the Word of God, Joel chapter 3. I want to read all of these verses, and we need to do so for context, and so bear with me if you would as we read. You listen fast, and I'll read fast. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. They have cast lots for my people and given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters in the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, make up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Boy, I like that phrase in there. The Lord will be the hope of his people. Aren't you glad your hope doesn't rest in something else? I probably could preach a little bit here, but thank God that our hope doesn't rest in our mayor, though he be a good man. Thank God that our hope doesn't rest in our president. And I'll leave that there. Verse number 17. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. I want to preach this morning on this subject, and we won't take the time to spend all the detail of what we read, but I want to take just a moment and preach on this subject. Is the world getting better or worse? I want you to think about that, and we'll look at some things from the Scripture. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, and God, we thank you for the Scriptures and how that even though they tell the story of history, they also tell us, Lord, of great things to hope and yet in the future. And Lord, I pray that you'd unlock our hearts and minds today. God, that you'd give clarity to my voice and, Lord, to my speech today. Help me to preach only what you would have me to preach. And I pray that you'll just touch the hearts of individuals here today. Give us, Lord, a blessed time. Let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd touch hearts and convict and draw close to you. We'll be careful to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and thank you for standing. Is the world getting better or worse? It's a question really with opposing elements. Politically, there is always a battle to compare statistics. We look at statistics of unemployment. We look at the economy. We compare the direction that our country is going. Some would argue today that we are going in the right direction and that we are making progress. Some would say today that there are many humanitarian efforts in our world around us, and education is on the rise and is improving in our country, and culture seems to be getting better, and science is seeming to improve. And all of those things would rightly add to the fact that there has been much improvement. There has been some progress along the way. In fact, if we were just to take a moment in this congregation, we could validate this morning that there has been improvement in the generation in which you've lived. Now, don't raise your hand this morning, but there are some seated here in this auditorium. You can remember when you got your first television in your home. How many of you remember when a heart cath was a week-long ordeal? Few of you, and the rest of you are just not willing to tell the truth. Now you just pull in one door, they perform the heart cath, and they pick you up at the back door. There's been improvements there. The list can go on with the things that we've seen. You fast forward to this generation, and we can remember the internet coming on board, and we can remember cell phones, and I can remember when we first got a microwave, and I thought, wow. You mean you can put food in there and punch a button and it gets hot? That's amazing. And so, the list goes on, and we've seen a lot of things, and I'm not going to spend the message this morning going through those things, but folks are living longer, much the case in our society today. Folks are spending, statistically, more money than they've ever spent in the history of the United States. We are living in bigger homes. We have nicer things than we've ever had. And honestly, if we were to tell the truth, we could validate the fact that in some ways, things look bright. In some ways, things are better than perhaps when you were a child or perhaps when your grandparents were children. And we can see the progress there. But we understand there's always another side. And the shadows of darkness certainly do abound. I want to read to you for a moment an excerpt from a paper. And I want you to think about in your mind, in fact, I want you to guess the year of what I'm describing. Come from a newspaper, here's what it said. In 1 year, the country spent $1.1 billion on intoxicating beverages, $600 million on tobacco products. There's over 900,000 criminals in jails. Population was rising at 20%. Crime was rising at 33%. Large cities had a divorce and remarriage rate of 1 to 5. It seems like lawlessness is everywhere. Seems like politics are corrupted. It seems like disrespect to parents is at an all-time high, and worldliness in our churches like we have never seen before. Any guesses? The year? 1896. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a mere skeleton of the world that we live in today. Printed in the Philadelphia Press, by the way. And could it be that the moral conditions are worse than ever before? The question I ask you is the world getting better or worse? Perhaps we could think of it this way. Is better worse? If things get better, is that really, in all sincerity, worse? I'm going to confuse you before the message is over. Here in this passage, Joel, all these years prior to where we are, the prophet Joel is writing concerning the Lord returning the nation of Israel back to her promised land. He is talking about Israel coming back to a land, and there's a time of captivity in Judah and Jerusalem, and there's other things that we read about the nations here. And Joel uses some historical narrative. He talks about some of the things that are taking place there in the history, and then there's prophecy that is yet to come for the nations there. And we're not going to look at all those details. I want to do my best to just make some practical application, but I hope that you'll open your heart for a moment and perhaps you can see some of these things that the Lord has so graciously shown me. First, notice if you would, number one, the revelation. There's a revelation here, and it's throughout the entire book. In verses 1 through 3, we read some things there about the opening stages of this prophetic event and what will take place. And you must remember that in this period of history, God used a prophet to speak to the people. God would, by way of inspiration or by way of speaking to the prophet, God would say to the prophet, here is the things that will take place. And then that man would in turn go before the people of God or go before the nations, and he would reveal to them what God's plan was. And here's what the plan is. God said, I'm going to gather the people together. I'm going to bring the nations together. And notice, if you would, God gives some very specific things. He talks about the place. He said, we're going to gather in the valley of Jehoshaphat. How many of you are still with me? God gave him the place. He also said how he was going to do it. He's going to go to the coast of these nations. He's going to draw them together. And God also said why he was going to do it. It is going to be for the judgment of the nation. It is going to be because the people of God and the land of God, the heritage of God, this land of Israel is under attack, is under oppression, and God's going to bring these nations together to judge them for it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you today, God has the right to reveal or not reveal what He so chooses to any generation at any time. God has the right to keep whatever information from me and you that He wants to today. He has the right also to reveal to us what He would have us know about the coming generations. But I can say to you this morning with authority, God does reveal oftentimes His plan for your life, and many times the how, and many times the why, and many times some other things. And He does so today through the precious Word of God that you hold in your hand. That is God's revelation to you and I this morning. It is amazing. May I say to you today, you need to realize in this service this morning that the Bible you hold in your hand is your guidebook. And while we say amen to that, and we're encouraged and excited about that, I'm amazed at the amount of folks that call themselves Christians who never spend time reading their Bible. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand this morning, but I wonder this morning in this congregation, those of you 65 years of age and older, I wonder, could I ask you personally, bring a microphone to you and say, tell me what chapter and what verse, what book of the Bible did you read today? I wonder if I could come around to the young couples this morning and to the young adults in the crowd, and I could bring a microphone to you and I'd say, just on the spur of the moment, tell me, sir, tell me, ma'am, where did you read in your Bible today? Ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, while we say amen to that and we understand that, we're the same group of people who don't know where to turn when there's trouble in our life, who don't seem to know what God's plan is when we're in some type of distress or some type of turmoil. May I say to you today, it's no secret. You hold the revealed Word of God in your hand. And it's our responsibility to go to it to find the plan of God for your life. And here we find in this passage, here's a man who, under the inspiration, perhaps we could say, he is the tool, the instrument of revealing what God's plan is. And some of the same principles that are in this passage are the principles that are true today. Here's the principle in Joel chapter 3. There were other nations taking advantage of the people of God. I would say to you this morning, it would be easy to say that happens in this generation. You see, one of the great sins of what we read about in Joel chapter 3, one of the great sins of that nation was that they were constantly bringing violence upon, they were constantly bringing persecution upon specifically the nation of Israel, specifically the heritage of God. And may I say to you, my friend, they did not realize that when they raised their hand in wrath to the chosen people of God, when they raised their hand in violence to the nation of Israel, God will not always turn the other cheek, and God will not always suffer His wrath, but there is coming a day of vengeance, and God will be the judge. And we find that happening politically today in our own culture. We find the nation of Israel, still all these years later, still under the attack of enemies, still under the hand of oppression, still under the hand of violence. And though many in that land, and many have turned their back on God, and many do not believe the Messiah, and do not believe the Jehovah God, but the simple truth of the matter is, God will stick to His promise every time. He will hold to His covenant, and a day of reckoning, just like we read in this passage, is still yet to come in the days ahead. My friend, we don't have to look too far to see that. It's in politics all around us, and it's revealed to us in the Word of God. God will always protect His own. We read, and I commented about verse number 16 there, that the Lord will be the hope of His people. Notice, secondly, if you would, the retribution. Now, pay attention to the analogy that takes place in this passage. If you don't get anything else out of the message, this is not the place to sleep. Do that. Well, never mind. Retribution. Watch what happens here. Look at verse number 4. Here's what the Bible says. Yea, what have you to do with me? And then he mentions some names. Tyre and Sidon. Now, these are maybe we could say representatives of other nations. And God asks some questions of them. The question here is, what have you to do with me? What have you to recompense to me? And they didn't realize that when they injure, if you will, the people of God and the nation of God, they are really injuring God Himself. Ladies and gentlemen, it is important for us today in the 21st century to understand that when any nation or any people raise their hand against God's chosen individuals, God takes that personally. God looks upon them as if they're raising a hand against God Himself. And as these nations, as they would raise their hand perhaps to strike at God, God said, I will show you speedily, and I will show you swiftly, and I will overtake you. Now here's what this means. Notice the illustration in verse number 4. Here's what the Bible says. Yea, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, all the coast of Palestine? Now, if you've studied any of the Old Testament prophecies, the text in Joel chapter 3 is not about these two nations. It's not this. The context is not about Tyre, and it's not about Sidon, yet God hones in on them specifically. He calls them by name, and specifically God says to them, what have you to do with me? And here's the illustration. Watch this lesson. It's really such a help to unlocking many other things in the passage. Here's what God is saying to this nation. Are you ready? Do you think the judgment will be any different for you? And God calls out by name Tyre and Sidon. He is saying to them, do you really think that you will fare differently than the rest of the nations? And my friend, can I say to you today that in this culture, in this country, you realize that a nation, we are really not much different than what we read about in Joel chapter 3. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? We've watched other nations fall headlong into socialism and communism only to their own destruction. And I asked the question this morning, do we really think it'll be any different for the United States of America? We've watched as other nations and other individuals, as countries, have followed industry and money only to see crime in their nation increase, only to see violence in their nation increase, and become overtaken by material things. And do we really think things will be any different for the United States of America? We've watched as individuals who have been raised under the hand of God, seen revivals in the past. We know of countries who have seen the moving hand of God and moved away from the Word of God, turned their back on God Almighty, only to find that now they are in the midst of flesh and lustly sins, only to find that now they are in the midst of wicked nations. And may I ask you today, do we really think that we will fare any differently as the United States of America? You can say amen anywhere, it'll fit, I promise you. My friend, the list goes on and on and on and on. I look at people today and the way that they live and how that they have toyed with pornography and adultery, and their home has been wrecked by divorce. And I ask you this morning, do you really think it'll be any different for you? I've watched the lives of individuals who have been broken and fallen apart. I've seen as folks have said, well, preacher, I've got to work and I don't have time to be in the house of God. I mean, I've got bills to pay and I've got to keep my job. And years later, that's the same family that's out of church and out of the will of God completely. And I ask you today, sir, I ask you today, ma'am, do you really think that it'll be any different for you? Do you really think that somehow your family will fare differently when you stand before God? I've seen parents who've allowed their kids to just have their freedom of life. I mean, preacher, we don't want to take all the fun from them and give them the keys to the car, give them their cell phone, give them their video games, give them their music, give them whatever lifestyle they want to have. Let them run and party and spend their life. And then years later, the same parents weeping at an altar, asking God to get a hold of their children. May I say to the parents today, do you really think it'll be any different for your children? Do we really think somehow that we will fare differently and that God will somehow smile upon us and that everything will be okay? I've watched as people have heard the gospel preached, know for sure under the convicting hand of God Almighty that if they died, there is no doubt in their mind they would slip straight into hell. They know for sure that is where they are destined. Yet they say, I don't need to worry about it. I'm not real concerned about salvation. I'll just deal with it later. Do you really think it'll be different for you? I can take you to the dying bed of a man by the name of Silas Marchman, who on his dying bed lived a wicked life, and then as he reached that moment of death, crying out in pain and in agony, saying, I don't want to die. I'm not ready. I don't want to die. I'm not ready. I don't want to die. People have realized that they've been sinners, realized that they needed to be savior, needed a savior, and yet think just like everybody else, it'll be okay. Think that everything's going to somehow work out, and then they slip off into eternity. They die. We sit at the funeral, and we look at the casket, and we say to ourselves, I wonder where they went. And today, perhaps, they are still burning in hell. My friend, do you think it'll be any different for you? Do you really think somehow that you're going to fare differently under the judging hand of God? And God said this, nations of Tyre and Sidon and all the other nations, what have I to do with you, or what have you to do with me? I will recompense you. Twice, God said, upon your own head. I will bring recompense upon your own head. And so by way of picture and by way of the illustration of the passage, the armies are drawn together and they prepare for war. Now, prophetically, he is speaking of a day when the nations will so desire to get rid of the people of God, there will be a thirst in their bosom for it. They will be so bloodthirsty to run God out of the minds of people. And I scratch my head as I read this passage. If you're like me, I scratch my head and I think, I wonder why these other nations didn't learn the lesson. I mean, you can't help but read that passage and think, are you guys just not paying attention? I mean, did you not see what happened to that nation over there? What happened to that nation over there? Wonder why they don't care. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you today, we may not be able to fix the White House, and we may not be able to fix everything politically, but there is coming a day, and we are close on the feet of what we read here in this passage. The United States of America is following suit to what God prophesied in the Scriptures all those many years ago. And there is a thirst, there is a hunger, there is a bloodthirstiness to kick God out of the minds of people, to kick God out of the schools, to kick God out of the courthouses, to get rid of God in the minds of people, to feed them with socialism, feed them with humanism. And I say to myself, I raise my hands and say, why don't you pay attention? Do you really think it'll be any better for us? The end result's always the same. And God said, I will get retribution. My friend, may I say to you this morning, you may not be able to run for office and you may not march to the White House, but may I caution you today in your own personal life, may you be right with God. Because it won't be any different for you. There's no question about the fact that things will wax worse and worse, and the Bible professes that. But the simple truth of the matter is there's coming a day when folks will refuse to follow God, and perhaps we're already there. But it can, are you ready? It can be better for you if you'll follow God. I got good news for you today. No matter what happens in the White House, it can be better for you if you'll trust Jesus before it's too late. Here, notice thirdly, watch the repetition. I really don't have the time to point this out, but if you're a Bible student, you may take Joel chapter 3 and notice where God several times repeats the same thing. Specifically, I want you to look at verse number 14. In verse number 14, God said this, right on top of one another, multitudes, plural, multitudes. In the valley of decision, and then again it is mentioned in the valley of decision. There's a repetition there, a double exclamation, if you will, as the people are gathered together. And God said, this is the valley of decision. They need to remind themselves, and perhaps we need to remind ourselves that these are nations, these are individuals who have rejected God. God has gathered them, and I like this. They're not going to be the ones making the decision. God will be making the decision. The valley of decision is God's. This that you read about is a day of vengeance. And according to the Bible, multitudes of wicked sinners are in this place of final judgment. And the terror of the Lord will be unbearable, and it will be too late. The decision is God Almighty's, and nations will find themselves at the foot of Almighty God, at the hand and the mercy of Almighty God. My friend, may I say to you today, I like this part. It excites this preacher. You realize there is coming a day when every person will experience a reality much like what we read about here in this passage. And if you're saved, born into the family of God, you've got reason to hope today. You've got reason to shout today. You've got reason to have victory in your own life. But if you reject the plan of God, if you sit in this service today and you reject the provision that God has made for salvation, it may be too late one day. And you will find yourself, you can mark it down and say, there was a preacher in November in the year 2011 that told me that truth. One day, you'll be in the valley of decision. One day, you will stand before God Almighty. Perhaps you're here today because you came with family. Maybe you're here today because you're just a visitor. But one of the reasons you're here is so that you can hear the proclamation of the Word of God. And you need to understand today that you are a sinner destined to receive punishment for your sin. Now watch it. You may say, well now preacher, you don't know me. I'm not that bad of a person. I can introduce you to some folks over here on my left that they're pretty bad. I won't name any names, but I mean they're just on my left. There's a lot of people on my left, so you pick them. It's okay. You may say, well, preacher, I'm really not that bad of a person. If you've ever told a lie, if you've ever cheated, if you've ever stole, if you've ever missed church and skipped the reading of the Word of God so that you could watch your television show or go to a ball game, then you have placed some other God before God Almighty. Well, now, I just don't know about all that. I mean, my kids are in soccer, and, you know, we got to be at the games. I don't think that's really going to amount to much in the Valley of Decision. In fact, I don't read anything in Joel chapter 3 about the soccer game. And it really doesn't matter who scored that many goals. And it really doesn't matter how low Ole Miss gets with their football program. I told you I could work that in. None of that is really going to make the difference. What matters is what you do with the Son of God. And may I say to you, my friend, we are on your side today. God is not going to give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. And God is not going to somehow give you a pass and let you slide by. But the simple truth of the matter is, there's coming a day when you will stand before God, and because you're a sinner, the wages of sin is death. Are you ready? The wonderful thing is, in that while you were yet a sinner, and while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for us. Thank God today the fact that Jesus Christ loved you so much, He went to the old rugged cross and He shed His blood and He gave His life so that you would not have to die. Jesus didn't die on a cross just so we'd have a good Sunday school lesson. Jesus didn't die on a cross just so we could have some fairy tale to pass down from church to church. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have eternal life and know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And it doesn't matter who you are here today. There's a valley of decision. I want to ask you, what are you going to do? Where will you go? What's going to happen? You might as well answer the question now. And the question I have for you is, do you really think you'll be the exception to the rule? Do you really think that things will be different because of who you are? The Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, then you can be born again. The sad truth is, there are some, perhaps even in this auditorium, who will decide that they'll wait. Perhaps you'll say, well, preacher, I get embarrassed about crowds and stuff like that. And the commentary on your life, are you listening, is that one day you'll be part of that multitudes standing in the valley of decision saying, Lord, Lord. And He will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You can call Him out by name, but except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice, if you would, lastly, number 4, the realization. Look at what the Bible says in verse 16 and verse number 17. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now watch this. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God. In this prophecy, God, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will utter His voice from the heavens, and the judgment on the nations will be invoked. Now, lest you think that I'm a difficult preacher this morning, please understand, the judgment on the nations is not intended to be an end in and of itself. In fact, I would go so far as to say this morning, God does not take pleasure in judgment in and of itself. But because He is holy and because He is righteous, He will judge. God is merciful and long-suffering. And the judgment is intended to be a blessing upon the people of God. The judgment is intended that God would get the glory from what takes place. And my friend, please understand that because you're a sinner, because I'm a sinner, whether you're saved in here this morning or whether you're lost, All sin must be judged and all sin must be dealt with. But what a wonderful thing to know if you're saved and you're a Christian in here today. There is coming a day when strangers will no longer persecute the church of Almighty God. There's coming a day when there will not be that hand of violence and there will not be that hand of persecution. It may not be before the trumpet sounds, but somewhere in the days yet beyond, somewhere in the future prophesied in the Scripture, there is characterized for us what we read about here, that you can get excited about a place called the city of New Jerusalem. Romans chapter 14 says, "For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So shall everyone give an account of himself to God." There is wickedness today. It is getting worse and worse, but there is still a light of the gospel and there is still the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and we can look forward to rejoicing one day with Him. Ever since Adam sinned in the garden and the sin has been passed from generation to generation to generation, darkness has always been in the land. But if you're saved by faith, we look to the day that one day we shall see our Savior. We look forward to the day that one day we shall see Him. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. As you meditate on the question, is the world getting better or is the world getting worse? I think you must come to this realization. How much longer could it possibly be? I think you'll find yourself at the realization that there real soon, perhaps, is coming a day when all shall know that He is Lord. Yeah, I would say that things around us economically and wickedly are probably getting worse. But if you're saved today, it can be a whole lot better for you. In fact, I'm excited that the light of the gospel shines just as strong today as it did when Joel wrote these words all that many years ago. Thank God for the saving power of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would touch our hearts, speak to us. Lord, take the message and take some thoughts and Lord, lodge them into hearts and multiply them. God, I pray that if there's some here today that are in that valley of decision, God would help them to understand their need before it's too late. Lord, work in hearts. Give power, give victory, give courage where it's necessary. Holy Spirit of God, move. Heads are bowed and your eyes are closed.